Is yesterday, today, and forever. A few years ago, I traveled back to my hometown of Appleton, Wisconsin, and while I was there, I took a brief tour to drive past some of my old houses that I'd lived in. As a family, when I was growing up, my family typically moved into new homes. Where my father was a carpenter, so he would frequently want to be involved in building the homes. So we would find a newer subdivision, find a vacant lot, and choose to build our new home there. That happened a couple times when I was growing up. It was fun to do. And as new homeowners building on these vacant lots, we were part of these new housing developments. And in my youth, I was able to witness a lot of rapid change in the various neighborhoods that I had lived in. On this particular trip back home that I mentioned, I hadn't seen this particular old neighborhood in probably about 30 years. And as I drove down my old streets, I was dumbstruck at how different the neighborhood was from my memory. There were trees that, you know, were planted and actually canopied the over the streets. I was stunned. It's not the way it was when I grew up. When I was a young kid, all I remember was dirt and saplings. I barely remember the saplings. All the vacant lots that I remember running around on were filled with homes. And there was even a new housing development in the adjacent wilderness where I used to play. With my friends. We called it the mountains because it was where all this fill dirt would come in and we'd have piles of dump truck loads of dirt where we could play and ride our dirt bikes on. So as short as 30 years of change really is, I felt that I had witnessed or I'd had firsthand intimate knowledge of the history of this neighborhood. I knew which I had so much knowledge that these new residents were clueless of. It's pretty useless history, I have to admit. Like, you know, what used to grow in that garden over there? Who was invited over to pour the concrete slab for the driveway? And also, you know, what it was like trying to learn how to ride a bike on the street before it had actually been paved. But I knew all that stuff. I know all that stuff. And as I was going through this neighborhood, I had that history, that knowledge, and that context of the history of that place. To have firsthand knowledge of history in the greater context is a real privilege. And having that firsthand knowledge of history is the foundation of wisdom. You can't really have wisdom without having understanding of history and context. To have witnessed the change over time makes it possible to have a perspective on the present circumstances that otherwise would be absent of context. The wisdom gained by history, whether we have it ourselves or seek it out from those who have years ahead of us, more experience, all of that helps us to make better decisions now in what we do. The wise and knowledgeable one that I will discuss today is not myself in my old neighborhoods. It is the one who has the most knowledge of history, of creation, and that is Jesus Christ. He has been around forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He has seen it all from the very beginning. In fact, as we know, he created it all. He has been working with mankind since the time of creation, and he continues to work in our lives today. What we will see is that his infinite nature, and we will see how he was the God of the Old Testament. We will see how, when he works in our lives today, he does it from a foundation of knowing intimately the entire history of creation. My hope is that in going through this description of Jesus Christ and how much he has familiarity with and the history of the world, history of the universe, that we will come away with a sense of awe in our own lives, seeing how magnificent Jesus Christ is and how powerful he is, yet how he works in our lives today. It's stunning to consider how much he does, how much he has done, and how much he is doing, yet he is interested in what goes on in the minute details of our own lives. So this will focus so much on the proofs of Jesus Christ being the God of the Old Testament. So let's begin opening up to Hebrews 13, and we'll begin in verse 8. This is where I pulled my title today. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says quite simply, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a sweeping statement. This indicates the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Those who may believe that Jesus Christ was only in existence at the point in time when he was born, a little over 2,000 years ago, are deceived. Jesus Christ has existed from the very beginning. He is infinite in his existence. Not only has he been around forever, but as it states here, he has been the same. He is utterly reliable. That means that his purpose has not changed since the beginning. His plan has not changed since the beginning. His commandments have not changed since the beginning. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the same Jesus Christ that lives and works in our lives personally, if we have his Holy Spirit. Let's go over to John 1 and read verses, beginning in verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3 to begin here. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Before I was converted, this passage was utterly mystifying to me. It seems to talk in riddles and go in circles. But once we understand that Jesus Christ and that this passage is about Jesus Christ, and we understand the relationship between the Son and the Father, this makes perfect sense. Let's go through it and break it down. This is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ. It talks about him and his attributes and just a few of his important qualities. To begin, it talks about Jesus Christ being the Word. In Greek, that word is logos. And we understand this to mean that he was the spokesman in ancient Israel. All of the communication, all of the words that came from the Godhead were delivered through Jesus Christ. That is plain and simple. This first verse tells us that truth quite plainly. Jesus Christ was with God. He was with God the Father in the beginning. And all things were made through him. That is, he was the creator, the one who put everything together, like brought everything into existence. That is the Jesus Christ that lives and works in our lives today. Going down a little bit further in John 1, going to verse 14, we'll start there. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, and this refers to God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Here we see the critical aspect of Jesus Christ who became man. He came to this earth fully flesh so that he could become man, go through the experiences that we as humans experience. He needed to experience life as a human being so that he could fulfill that requirement to overcome sin in the flesh. And we know that he was successful in that. Jesus experienced life and suffering in every dimension that we do today. Since he went through this experience, he has intimate firsthand knowledge of what you and I go through. That same man who was on this earth was crucified and then resurrected back to glory. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is God now. He is our God. And he has gone through that experience so that that he can relate to us as human beings. Now, starting with these few scriptures, we can see how Jesus Christ is eternal. And we can also see what kind of experience he has had. He is the creator of all things. He is the spokesman who interacted directly with ancient Israel. He is our Savior who came in the flesh. This is the God who works directly in your life. So let's go a little bit further into how Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. I want to spend some time covering some of the proofs, points, that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament today. To say that Jesus Christ is the one who interacts with the people throughout the Old Testament might seem strange to most nominal Christians today. Nominal Christians consider Jesus Christ to be the one that came into existence in the New Testament. They don't consider how he was alive and present and working with ancient Israel throughout the Old Testament as well. But it is true. It's important for us to understand this fact because it sheds light on the character of the one who works in our lives today. So let's talk about one aspect, which is that of Jesus Christ being the creator. Turning over to Colossians 1, I'll read starting in verse 13. Colossians 1, and this is 13 through 17. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It was Jesus Christ, as referred here, who was the creator. It's plain and simple. This reinforces what we read in John 1, that he created all things. I'll read from Genesis 1, just a few passages there, familiar passages to us all. This is Genesis 1, and verse 1 starts the same way John 1, 1 does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Continuing in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, talks about the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. This creation that we speak of took place through the hands of Jesus Christ. It's worth knowing that the word God here is plural in Hebrew, which indicates that God here, that word God, refers to a Godhead, a family. We understand that to be God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's reinforced when it says, "Let us make man in our image." That is plural. We understand through the rest of the Bible that this indicates, again, the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we, as humans, are created by Jesus Christ in his image. Taking these passages together from Colossians, from John, from Genesis, we can see how Jesus Christ was alive and active and doing things from the very beginning of creation. Let's go over to Hebrews 1 and read verses 1 and 2 for further proof of these statements of Jesus Christ being a creator, the creator. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. We again see that Jesus Christ is the creator of the worlds. But even more, we can see that there is this acknowledgement of this God who works in our lives today. That creator of the worlds is alive in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's very powerful when we take time to consider what he has done and how he can use this same power, the power that he used to create the world. That power being, you know, the Holy Spirit, and how that lives and works in us today. Going further down in Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 12. But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens and the work of your are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, that they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Giving further proof to what we have learned so far, we see the eternal nature of Jesus Christ having existed prior to his manifestation in the flesh. In these cited scriptures, the author of Hebrews refers to the Son. And what does he say about the Son, some pretty tremendous things. That his throne and rulership of his kingdom is forever. And that he loves righteousness and is righteous. It says that the Son is the creator of the physical universe and everything contained in it. It states that he, the Son, Jesus Christ, does not change in character and purpose and his commandments. That is the God who was present in the Old Testament, and it is present in our lives today. So we're starting here so that we can build a complete character description of Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. The one who performed that work is also the one who knows you intimately. How you feel, what you're going through. He is personally concerned about you today. The creator of the universe is concerned about you. It's tremendous when we consider this. Let's turn to some passages that talk about Jesus Christ being the spokesman, the one who interacted with ancient Israel. I'll begin going to Luke 24 and read verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This talks about how Jesus Christ was offering instruction. When he was here in the flesh, Jesus knew that the scriptures referred to him. Not only the prophecies about his coming, but also of how he interacted with people at that time. He was going back to these books of Moses, saying, "That's me. I did that." Let's take a look at some of those passages so we can put it all together. Going back to Exodus chapter 33, we can see how he worked with Moses. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Going further down to Exodus 33 and verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here we see this interaction between Moses and Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. In John 1, we read that no one can see God the Father, or no one has seen God the Father. So how is it possible that the Lord could speak with Moses face to face? Those things contradict. Unless you think about how this Lord that Moses spoke with is not God the Father. It is Jesus Christ, and that is the proper way to understand this. Jesus Christ is the one who worked with Moses directly, who spoke to him face to face as a friend. Here we see this example of the glorified state. Moses had not seen the glorified state, and in this example, he was only able to see the backside. And still, it was so glorious that Moses' face glowed afterwards. Also, as referenced in Luke 24, beginning at Moses, Jesus explained the scriptures referring to him. I have to imagine that this passage that we are reading right here today may have been one of the very same scriptures that Jesus Christ used in his day and time. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 34 for another example. Deuteronomy 34, and I'll read verse 10. Again, reinforcing this relationship between Moses and Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The relationship that Jesus Christ had with Moses was direct. He knew him intimately, personally. It's fascinating to consider how much history and context that Jesus Christ had beginning at Moses. He was there with him as he helped Moses lead Israel out of Egypt. Let's turn over to John 8 because it doesn't end with the relationship with Moses. John 8, verses 54 through 59. Go even further here. John 8 and verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, yet have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, because Jesus had himself hid himself. But Jesus had hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In this passage, the Jews are outraged because he identifies himself as the one who spoke with Abraham. The I am refers to the Lord in the Old Testament. The Jews believed that what he said was blasphemous because they knew that this was a reference to the God of the Old Testament. How can this man take this honor upon himself? It is utter blasphemy, they thought. Yet it is true. Jesus Christ knew this fact, that he was present with Abraham, with Moses, as we read before. He worked with them individually, intimately. Going back over to Exodus, I want to read the passage there that talks about the I am, Moses as well. Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15 say this. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Here, speaking to Moses, we can see the reference to the I am, that one that Jesus Christ claimed to be. He identified himself as the I Am. He is the God that spoke to Moses. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. This is the one. And we can see his presence here. Let's go further, a little bit deeper into this relationship with Abraham. Let's turn over to Hebrews 7 and read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1. This talks about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Christ appeared as the high priest Melchizedek in the Old Testament times. Abram at the time recognized him as the priest of God Most High. Make no mistake, Melchizedek was and is the priest of the Most High God, and that he was and is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we look at these relationships with Abraham and Moses, Jesus Christ was there. He played a big role in assisting their leadership. I'd like to read that passage about when Melchizedek had met with Abram. This is back in Genesis 14. If you're interested in turning there, reading verses 18 through 20. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. We see this interaction between the high priest and Abram at this time. And he gives Abram a blessing, a tremendous blessing, right? And Abram offers up that tithe to Melchizedek, acknowledging his position as high priest of God the Father. Tremendous to see this, these relationships come to life. We can see how Jesus Christ was present here. We can see how Jesus Christ had that relationship as the high priest of God the Father. And we can see how he lives in our lives, this same God. Let's go over to Hebrews again. Getting a little dose, a good dose of Hebrews today. I'm reading in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Going further into this high priest. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. But of this he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of the eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ became that high priest of God the Father because God the Father gave him that position. He didn't take that honor to himself. And this shows the relationship, once again, reinforcing how he had that relationship with God the Father and how God the Father's authority over his Son, Jesus Christ, allowed the Father to make Christ high priest. And this high priest, Jesus Christ, is the one who spoke with Abram that day. He is the one who blessed Abram. He also happens to be our own high priest. And we'll go further into that a little bit later. So Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the spokesman, working directly with Moses, working directly with Abram. Yet he also helped out ancient Israel, that group of people, that nation of people. I'll read from Jude, chapter 1, and there is only one chapter in Jude, verses 4 and 5. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude identifies our Lord as Jesus Christ in this passage. And this Lord, who is ours, is Jesus Christ, is the same Lord that saved Israel out of Egypt. It was Jesus Christ who worked directly with Moses, and therefore it stands that it was the same Jesus Christ who helped ancient Israel on their journey out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10 is where I'll go next, and it goes into this this aspect of Jesus Christ as the God of the Old Testament helping out ancient Israel, leading them and guiding them. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil, things as they lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. I had to search for my water here. Mr. Harris is left-handed, and I'm not, so he put the water on the left side. This shows us more evidence that Jesus Christ was present with ancient Israel as he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. He was that spiritual rock. He's the one who sustained them with water in the desert when they needed it. And he also turns out to be the one that they tempted. Tested is a better way to put it. And that they did not want to follow. They doubted. They questioned what was going on. They did not know where they were being led. All they know is that they didn't like it. They didn't want to be there. They wanted to go back to slavery. But Jesus Christ had a different plan for them. He led them out of slavery, and he is leading us as well out of the bondage, out of the slavery of sin. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Let's take a look at how exactly ancient Israel tested Jesus Christ. I'm going back over to Exodus chapter 17, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. Exodus 17 and verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with you, with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This Lord mentioned here throughout this passage, working with Moses, being tempted by Israel, being doubted by Israel, is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you if you ever feel like this. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites here. When you're in dire straits, thinking, "Why am I suffering like this? Why am I going through this? God, where are you?" Do you ever have that doubt, that wonder about why we are going through the struggles and suffering that we do? Well, as we can see here, Jesus Christ was working intimately, fulfilling a purpose, and it led these Israelites on a journey, but he was there. All they had to do was turn to him and believe and follow him. All they had to do was follow. It is Jesus Christ who these Israelites tempted in their doubt. And that's when we may have moments of doubt, we are following in that same pattern. Looking at this passage, we should truly consider in our own lives if we are that much better than ancient Israel here. Are we doing any better than their example here? Well, we can do better. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, These things about ancient Israel were written for us. It's for us to learn. It's for us to take those lessons and say, aha, they went through the same thing, and I can see what obvious mistakes they made. I think I can do better in my life. Because it is that same Jesus Christ who lives and works with me. Turning to Psalm 78, verses 34 through 40. Psalm 78, 34 through 41 is where I'm going next. And this is a psalm about this experience. Psalm 78 and verse 34. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. This speaks of Jesus Christ. We get a sense here of the failure and attitude of the Israelites in this passage. Their heart was in the wrong place, lacking faith, lacking obedience, failing to see the bigger picture. And they tempted Christ in this way. Fortunately, he is merciful. As mentioned here, he turned away his anger. He understands that they were flesh. He understands that we are flesh and blood, that we are weak. Man, he really wants to see us grow. And that's why he has made it possible for his Holy Spirit to live and work within us. Now, with all of this, we can see how Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one working mightily in the lives of the patriarchs, also worked in the lives of the individual Israelites through the Exodus and beyond. This is the same Jesus Christ who works in our lives. In the scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 10 about Jesus Christ working with Israel, it continues following that passage to give us instructions. Now I'm going to make this personal. This is about you and I. How are we to understand our lives in the context of what we are learning about this mighty God of the Old Testament and how he works in our lives today? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8 through 13 is where we'll read next. After we go through the instructions, after we go through the stories of ancient Israel and how they tempted Christ in the wilderness, it flips over to instructions for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Paul gives us this instruction at the end of the narrative of how Israel tested Jesus Christ. It might seem a little clunky at first to talk about them and then talk about us, but it's so meaningful if we understand that it's the same Jesus Christ who worked with them and works with us. Explaining here, we can read that these are examples. Those sufferings and doubts and temptations, those are examples for us to learn from. Well, why? Why are these examples for us? It's easy for us to see the hand of God in these stories. The same Jesus Christ who was present then with Israel is present with us. I know I keep repeating that, but it's so important that it sinks in. Jesus Christ is here for us now, just as he was there in Israel in antiquity. These lessons that we are read about Israel are for our admonition because we are flesh and blood just like they were. We make the same kind of mistakes just like they did. Take the time to let that sink in and apply it in your life right now. Consider the magnitude of who Jesus Christ really is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the eternal. He's existed forever. He is the one who helped none other than Moses. He is the one who blessed Abraham so that his family would become as numerous as the sands of the sea. Consider his plan that he has. Consider what he did to Israel, how miraculously he worked in their lives to open the Red Sea and allow them to cross unharmed. When we look at the story of ancient Israel and the mistakes that they made in doubting God, it's so easy for us to point to it and say, what fools! Like, how could they not see what God was doing for them? He opened the sea. He led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. How could they not realize that God was working mightily in their lives? It's easy for us to point to our Bible and see that truth, to see what Jesus Christ was doing in their lives then. But we can take this personally. These lessons are for our admonition because we are the same as those people, flesh and blood. People who stumble, people who occasionally sin when we have a moment of weakness. Jesus was doing a mighty work in their lives, and they didn't appreciate it. Do we appreciate the mighty work that Jesus Christ is doing for us? Well, let me ask you this. As Jesus was doing a mighty work in their lives then, is he doing anything less mighty in your life now? And the answer is no. We know from the plan of God that Jesus Christ is doing something unbelievably huge in your life right now. He is living in your life if you have been baptized and have the Holy Spirit so that you can learn how to be obedient to God, so that we can obtain salvation, so that we can be led out of the bondage of sin and into glory. That's what he's doing in your life. That's why we have to learn from these examples. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55 and read verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you, this speaks of Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This Lord who we need to seek, as mentioned here, is Jesus Christ. This is an instruction given throughout, this is an instruction given through the prophet Isaiah for the audience, the nation of Judah here, to turn to God, to turn away from sin. Though this is something that Isaiah presented to the nation of Judah, it applies directly to us today. The same thing instructed yesterday is what is instructed for us today. Let's see what the instruction for us today reveals. This is from 1 John 2, reading verses 1 through 3. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This instruction that we have for us today, written in 1 John 2, is the same basic instruction that we have just read in Isaiah. Turn away from sin. Follow the instructions of Jesus Christ. Follow in his example. Seek him out. Obey the commandments that he has given to us, to be obedient in them, to show that we love God so that we can truly please him in the way that we live our lives. That love is what we need in our lives to truly follow Christ. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, to wrap things up here today. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The same high priest of God the Father that was present in front of Abraham, that is our personal high priest as well. He has this grand plan. He knows us individually and understands our struggles. And we can confidently go to him when we need help, when we need strength, We can boldly claim the redemption that he grants us if we know, if we show our love to him through our obedience to his commandments. Jesus Christ, as God of the Old Testament, has some very important things going on in his life. Tremendously important things. He's a pretty important being. Yet, he is not too busy for us. In fact, he's wondering why we aren't in closer contact. Brethren, we have the privileged access to him today that not many in the world have. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. That's something that ancient Israel didn't have, but you have if you have been baptized. This God, the creator of everything, works in your life. This God who did mighty works in the pages of your Bible is doing a mighty work in your life today. This God who is the high priest to God the Father is your own high priest who understands and empathizes with everything that you go through. This God who lived yesterday, today, and forever, he lives in you too.